All right. Hopefully you guys can hear me okay. I'm guessing as you look at me, you see something different on my face. I call it my retirement beard, and it reflects my inner peace that I now have. I did not realize what a difference going from full-time work to retirement, the difference it would make. I had some fears about maybe thinking not having a whole lot of purpose or activity, and my wife helped me figure out that it's a new purpose and it's a new life, and we're certainly enjoying it. And I was telling someone earlier, every day feels like Saturday. Isn't that great? It's a beautiful thing. Every day is Saturday. What's not to like about that? So praise the Lord for that. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I thought about this message and put it together thinking that Pastor Rich would not be here today because historically he hasn't been here. I think I was telling him earlier this morning that there's been one time that I preached here that he was here, and I think it was either the first time or the second time that I preached. And so there's some sections, Pastor Rich, if you can just close your ears or whatever, you know, I'm going to be talking about you, so just... I say all of this in Christian love. No, it's not. It's going to be good. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's look in verses 12 through 21. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. It's always a delight and a blessing to me as I come to Calvary Chapel and just am reunited with friends and people that I respect, people that I love. And I ask, God, that you would just speak through me this morning as I present your word. We have guests here this morning. I pray that they would be blessed by your word as well. And I pray, God, that per usual, that we would not just listen and hear, but, Father, that we would take it on board and do what you've commanded us to do. It's not easy. It's not pleasant sometimes, but it is required. And I ask, God, that you would just help us to hear, not be thinking about the person to our left or to our right or what happened last week or what's going to happen this upcoming week. But, Father, help us to be present. Help us to receive your word. And not just be listeners only, but to be doers of your word. Thank you so much for each person that's here, Father. They're not here by accident. They're here because you made it so. And I ask, God, that we would honor you by respecting, listening, and doing what you say. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this letter, the first letter to the Thessalonian Christians, because it's a... You can tell in the words that Paul uses that he really, really loves these people. He's affectionate to them, and he really wants them to be successful. He wants them to do well. And even though he was only there for maybe a month, maybe a little over a month, he was had to leave because of a riot. I think I would leave too at that point. But that they never left his heart. Even though he's written this letter after the fact back to the people that he loved dearly, he really wanted them to know some things and to be assured and comforted by some things. And by extension, we can receive those blessings as well. So here we come to the end of the letter, the first letter to the Thessalonian Christians. And he is telling them some things that they really needed to do, specifically as church members. And we're going to focus on that this morning. Paul loves the word brethren or brothers. He uses it 99 times in his books, in the New Testament, his letters. In 1 Thessalonians alone, he uses it 16 times. So that really kind of sets our understanding of his affection for this particular group of Christians. He viewed the church as a spiritual family. And every family has responsibilities. If the family is going to operate efficiently, effectively, then we all have to do what we're responsible to do. And so Paul, in this last part of his letter to these Christians, he's going to lay out at least four things, or probably more, but at least four things that as church members, a part of this spiritual family, we really need to do in order to have something we really want, and that's peace. So the first thing I want to share with you is be respectful to the leadership of the church. We saw that in verses 12 and 13. And the first thing we need to do in doing that is recognize spiritual leaders or your pastor. We saw that in verse 12. Why? Because they work among us. They're here. Pastor Rich is here. He is working, he's ministering, he is doing the things he's been called to do among you, the people of this church. The word recognize means you know the spiritual leaders that work among you. You're aware of them. You know who they are. People in the church are to know their spiritual leaders well enough to appreciate them for their value. The battles and the burdens in ministry are many, and oftentimes the encouragements are few. And one of the things that excites me about this lesson to this particular group of Christians here at Calvary Chapel is that from my perspective, and I believe this is founded in truth, you guys do a great job. There's great unity here. You love your pastor. You support your pastor. You pray for him. And these are great, great things. And God has blessed you with a lot of peace because of that. But there are churches that I'm aware of that don't have that. They don't respect their pastor. They don't treat their pastor well. And they certainly don't support their pastor. And they have issues. So it is unfortunate that church families sometimes take their leaders for granted and they fail to pray for them and work with them and encourage them. You need to know this. Working in the church is laboring as much as any other profession. It is laboring in the word and doctrine. So Pastor Rich, week after week, is laboring, he's preparing, he's making these lessons and messages so that they can be used to impact your life, to challenge you. Sometimes they're uncomfortable. Sometimes they're funny. Sometimes they're very serious. But all of it is done in love because he has a responsibility to challenge you, to admonish you. There are some people that believe that pastors only work 2 hours every Sunday. I don't know if you've heard that. I want to dispel that myth. They're working all week. They're visiting people in the hospital. They're going to people in their homes. They're praying for people. They're working on messages. All the things that they do, they're laboring for us. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Please keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians because we're going to come right back to it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17 says this. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So this is Paul really instructing Timothy and a young man in the ministry. He's saying pastors who, and this is the key, who rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor. Now, what does that mean? We really don't know, but I think if you honor them, double it. Whatever it is, double it. Because if they're ruling well, he says they're worthy of double honor. Think of Pastor Rich and the many years that he's been here at Calvary Chapel, decades. God has blessed that faithfulness, and he's blessed that in your lives as well. So we are to recognize him for their rule over us, not rule, but their work among us. We need to recognize them for their rule over us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is a verse that I think is really important for every church member to really get a hold of and understand. Hebrews 13, verse 17. He says this, and this is a command. This is an imperative. He says, obey those who rule over you. And be submissive. We don't really like that word, but it's found throughout God's word. And be submissive. Why? For they, pastors, elders, leaders, they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You think about the weight of that. Everything that Pastor Rich has done over these many, many years of service in Calvary Chapel, at some point in the future, when he stands before God, guess what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to give an after-action report for those who have been in the military. He's going to have to give a report on how he did and what he did. So it's not easy street. So he's going to stand, and the prayer is, and this is Paul's prayer, that he would stand before the Lord and give a joyful report. A report that says, hey, I did it. I fulfilled that mission, and I believe I did it well. I did it to your honor and to your glory. Because for him to give a negative report, account, is unprofitable for the people of God. God has chosen to put certain people in places of leadership of the church. It is God's goal for you to accept them and to follow them. If you've joined this congregation, you're a member of this church, then God has called you to not only work with the pastor, but accept their rule over us as spiritual leaders. We need to know this. Spiritual leaders are not infallible, and they will make mistakes. Spend any time with anyone, you're going to find they all have a soft underbelly. They make mistakes. They're not perfect. Just like as parents, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. In spite of human limitations and mistakes made, God's spiritual leaders, pastors, are to be respected and followed unless they are violating God's word or God's requirements for leaders. We need to recognize them for their instructions to us. Spiritual leaders are not to, they are to instruct everyone. That means they're always teaching, they're always mentoring, and they're always loving. So that's one of the jobs they do, is they instruct us. You go to a pastor for counseling. You go to a Sunday school lesson, they're teaching. You're in a service like this, and they're preaching. They're instructing, constantly doing that. Spiritual leaders are also to reprove those sinning. Hard, but necessary. It's just like a mom and dad with their children. You're called to instruct your children, and if they step outside wherever they're supposed to be, you reprimand or you discipline or you punish them to help them understand that's not the right direction. That's not the way we should go. The pastor should be doing the same thing with the members of their church. Often they've got to say the hard words, words that we don't want to hear. You know, they say the truth hurts. It hurts because it's true. And pastors are called to make that confrontation. Hard, but necessary. We need to also esteem spiritual leaders. We see this in verse 13. Their business is not to promote themselves, but to promote Christ and to watch out for your souls. We have a vested interest in that ministry that pastors have. Because sometimes, okay, most of the time, we see things subjectively. We almost have like blinders on our eyes, and we can only see what's in front of us. Sometimes our emotions are so riled up, we can't see straight. We can't think straight. We can't talk straight. And so a pastor comes along objectively and is able to help us see what we need to see. And they do it in love. To be spiritual leaders is not a waste of time. It is the best use of a person's life. Sometimes we inadvertently discourage someone from spiritual leadership. There are young people in this room today that could be called to full-time service, maybe to be a pastor or a missionary or a youth pastor or something like that. We have a shortage of people that are surrendering to full-time service. And as parents, sometimes, maybe inadvertently, we'll say, well, are you going to be able to survive financially on a pastor's salary? Now, obviously, that is a thing that needs to be thought about. But more important than that, if God is calling that person, we need to encourage them to do that. So we need to place a high value on spiritual leaders. We need to love spiritual leaders. We are to love spiritual leaders because of the work that they do on our behalf. Every spiritual leader is consumed with work. They've got to do special meetings. They've got to attend certain fellowships. They've got to study lessons. They're preparing to do the work all the time of the ministry. It's always something. They are laboring for us while we are doing our responsibilities as church members. The result of properly recognizing and esteeming spiritual leaders is, I love this, look in verse 13, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, be at peace among yourselves. When we do these things, there will be peace in the church. This is gigantic. So that was number one, be respectful to the leadership of the church. So once again, Paul is telling these Christians at Thessalonica that if you're going to have success in your church, we need to do these things. Number two, be mindful of one another. We see this in verses 14 and 15. He says there, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So there's some things that as members of the church, you are accountable for as well. So we've got a pastor, we also have members, and they've got responsibilities. First thing they need to do is warn the unruly. We see this in verse 14. The unruly are those who are out of line. The main use of this word unruly was to describe a soldier who would not keep rank, but instead marched his own way. For the folks who have been in the military, one of the first things they teach you at boot camp is how to march, how to march in formation. Now, if you've ever done it, it only takes one person who's not thinking, who doesn't care, messes up everything. And so that person is out of step, out of line, and it messes, because they're in such close formation, it messes everybody up. And that's what we're talking about here. We've got one person says, I'm going to do it my way. You guys are going that way, I'm going that way. And that causes problems within the church. So the idea here is we need to warn those folks who are living in an unruly manner. It causes chaos in the church. In fact, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Once again, keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. This is Paul talking to the same church, but in the second letter to them. Because apparently, he got word that there were some problems going on in the church. And he's addressing it in the second letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says this, but we command you, notice all the imperatives. Imperatives is a command, it's not a request. He says, but we command you, brethren. So he's talking to Christians, not people that are unsaved. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother or sister who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Those are strong words. Now, we're not talking about a one-time issue. The idea here is habitual unruliness, habitual disorderliness. This person is constantly breaking ranks. And Paul says to the Christians at Thessalonica, he says, you withdraw yourself from them. Now, let's look a few verses later, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. This is how we know he knew that there were problems going on there. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 says this, for we hear, here this is to Timothy who checked on the church, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, one of the things we know about the church at Thessalonica is that they believed that Jesus Christ was going to come back immediately. And so they all quit their jobs. Now, I don't know if they did this, but they quit their jobs, put on white robes, went to the highest mountain, and sat and wait, you know, for the second coming. Well, he didn't come that day. He didn't come the next day. He didn't come the next day. Before too long, they became bored, and they started bothering other people. So I can imagine in my mind's eye that they were borrowing money because they weren't working. And they still had bills, and they still had to eat, and so they became a problem. They should have gotten jobs and started working again, but they didn't. They became busybodies. So it is important for us to make sure that we keep our priorities correct as we're serving the Lord. Now, what do we do with folks who are unruly? Well, it's always done. We're going to talk more about this in a moment. But it's always done in love. But it's also very clear that if someone is habitually being unruly, then at that point, this is where you say, we're going to do this and you're going to be allowed to do that. And God will take care of that. So warn the unruly. Also in verse 14, we see comfort the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted tend to get discouraged easily and want to quit. The people in the church need to encourage discouraged brothers and sisters. All of us, at one point or another, go through seasons of discouragement. Maybe even this morning, there's someone in the church that came, had a rough night last night, maybe didn't get a whole lot of sleep last night, and you're just discouraged. Whatever it might be, finances, relationships, health, whatever it is. Jerk for a boss, but you're discouraged. Our job as fellow believers and church members is to come alongside that person and encourage them. Sometimes an encouraging word is all people need. So not only comfort the faint-hearted, but uphold the weak, also in verse 14. There are folks at different points in their spiritual walk here at Calvary Chapel. There are some in this room that have been saved for many years. There are some who have just been saved a short time, maybe a few months. And there are some in our congregation that have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's all different types of folk. So, but this is talking about the spiritually weak or immature people who have not grown in the Lord yet and are not strong enough to trust the Lord in the difficulties of life. Their faith isn't there yet. Mature Christians need to look for ways to hold up or support weak Christians or immature Christians until they're ready to stand on their own feet. It's almost like with our children. You know, the baby comes out completely helpless. But our job is to grow them, mentor them, challenge them, encourage them, and little by little to become more and more independent, which is a good analogy of what we see for Christians. And then he says in verse 14, be patient with all. Remember, these are all things that we're supposed to be doing with one another. The instructions in verse 14 were directed toward the treatment of people who are out of line or faint-hearted or weak. This instruction covers our treatment of fellow Christians. We are to bear with all people. Our response to Christians is to be one of long-suffering, not impatience. Too often, we have the idea, well, you should know better. Why aren't you stronger by now? Why are you weak? And we get impatient with that. We want them to be further along than they are. It's hard because it grates on you sometimes. It is our goal to be ready to help all Christians who at any given moment in time are not acting appropriately. That help includes warning and admonishing with patience. And then in verse 15, we see always pursue what is good. Listen, and I hope you hear this. I'm going to say this twice for the folks who didn't hear it the first time. Retaliation is never an option for a Christian. Again, let that soak in a bit. Let me say it again. Retaliation is never an option for a Christian. When a fellow Christian wrongs us in some way, our response is to be done with kindness and love, not a bloody nose. Even though we feel like we want to do that. Sometimes, and we have the example of Jesus, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. It's very clear what we should be doing. And this is definitely what he's talking about. Always pursue what is good. It is not enough just to refuse to respond with evil, we must respond graciously with love. It's not enough just to be passive and say, oh, it'll pass, and just kind of avoid it. But actively respond with grace in love to the individuals. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. This passage is always convicting to me. And it probably will be to you as well. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Once again, we're dealing with another imperative. These are all imperatives or all commands. He says this, just in case we don't get it, here he's very clear in black and white. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In other words, focus on the good stuff. I mean, too often all we see is the negative. I know it's easy. You got the news on, you're on the internet, you've got whatever you're reading. It's all negative. Sometimes it's like, let's don't turn the TV on because I don't want to be discouraged, politically or otherwise. Focus on the good. Take in the good. Be positive about it. Not head in the sand positive, but know what's going on, but have a different perspective. But he says, repay no one evil for evil. Look in verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Can I add women too? And then 19, he's talking to Christians. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. I know you feel justified. I know that what they did was terrible. I know that it hurt. And I know everything within you screams to get even. You feel justified toward that boss, that coworker, that neighbor, that son, that daughter, whatever it is. He says, don't do it. He says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, it's not enough just not to avenge yourselves. He says, I want you to go a step further. And this is where we take the injury and we throw salt into it. Okay? Look in verse 20. He says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now, he's not talking about someone who is just, you know, a bad guy. This is a person who's been actively hurting you. He says, I want you to do something that helps them. He says, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. If we're ever going to make a difference in this world, it's not going to happen when things are good and anybody can do well and be positive during positive times, but it's when the chips are down and you're struggling and you're frustrated and all things are going wrong and you're still living and glorifying God, that gets the world's attention. That will cause that person to be under conviction about their own actions. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a principle as a Christian that we cannot get past. Even though everything within us says, get even, you deserve it. Hurt that person like they hurt you. God says, don't do it. Is that easy? No. You know, actually, the only way we can do it is the Holy Spirit living within us. Because I don't have that type of love, but God does. And he can love those people through me. But I still want to punch them in the nose. I mean, that's the flesh, but you got to deal with that. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. So number one, be respectful to the leadership of the church. Be mindful of one another. And number three, be obedient to God's will for you. Look in verses 16 through 18, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Once again, we're still looking at imperatives. He says, always be rejoicing. Remember, we're talking about responsibilities within the church as church members. God wants his people to be joyful, and he gives us every reason to be. For a Christian, joy is appropriate at all times. Now, remember the difference between joy and happiness. There is a big difference. I like to say that happiness is based on circumstances. When the circumstances are good, I'm happy. When the circumstances are not good, I'm not so happy. But joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is dependent on a relationship with Jesus Christ. That never changes. So I can have joy in spite of my circumstances. Even though I'm not happy about what I'm going through, I can still have joy because I have a relationship, a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And that doesn't change. So that's an awesome thing. Joy takes the burden out of life. I have noticed, and my wife has encouraged me over in the last several years, that I've become a little more cynical in my older age. And I think she's right. You add up all the ills and the slights and all the just the dumb stuff that we have to deal with as human beings, and you get a little cynical. You start doubting humanity and like, yeah, people are jerks. And they've given me ample evidence that they are, you know? And so I have to bat that cynicism because my basic core is that I'm idealistic. Maybe a little more realistic now. But anyway, so that's a thing. So, but when we have joy, we can deal with those burdens, and it's a good thing. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. Don't turn to it, but Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, there's a phrase at the end of this verse that I really like. Then he said to them, go your way. This is after the walls have been rebuilt and the tabernacle has been rebuilt. And they're really excited because they've come back from being in captivity. And so he says to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, no crying. I like this part here. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that awesome? We used to sing a song, maybe you remember. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Isn't that great? Music, wow. It's a ministry to our soul. That is huge. God loves a cheerful servant as much as he loves a cheerful giver. Remember, this is not a suggestion. It is a command without exceptions. A Christian's joy does not come from their circumstances. It comes from the blessings that are theirs because of being a child of God. Isn't that awesome? Don't turn to this place, but Romans 8, 38, 37 says this. Yet in all these things, all the stuff he'd endured, this is Paul, all the stuff he'd been through, he says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's a good way to combat cynicism. Reflect on the blessings of God. He says, so not always be rejoicing, always be praying. We see that in verse 17. Without ceasing does not mean to pray without break, but to pray persistently and regularly. I know this guy at a church we were attending in New Hampshire. Sweet man, loves the Lord. And I'll be talking to him, and I'll share something about what I was going through at the school or something. He would just break out in prayer right there in front of me, in front of God and country. And at first it was startling. I'm like, oh, we're praying, okay, you know. But then I began to realize this is praying without ceasing. He's talking to someone, and he hears someone, a need in their life. He doesn't say, I'll pray about it later. I'm praying for it right now. He doesn't announce it. He just does it. Praise the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Always be praying. Prayer was important to the earlier church and to Paul. It should be important to us as well. In verse 18, we see, always be grateful. The two previous commands concern our time, always and continually. This one deals with our circumstances. Christians are to give thanks to God in every circumstance of life. We can always be grateful because God is always in charge. He's always God and has a plan that works all things out for good. I love that. That's my last verse, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's awesome. That means I don't have to worry the good or the bad. He's going to work it all out for good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. The last thing, we've got to be respectful to the leadership of the church. We've got to be mindful of one another. We need to be obedient to God's will for us. And then number four is this. Be careful when Christians give you advice. Now, we've got to look at how it was then and compare it to how it is now. Then, the early church did not have a completed Bible as we do. They had the Old Testament and they had a smattering of letters, but didn't have the complete Word of God. So it was dependent, especially if you look at the book of Acts and read it, you see people that are prophesying, there were people that were speaking in tongues, and were doing different things to communicate revelation from God. Acts chapter 11, verse 28, don't turn there, listen to it. Then one of them named Agabus stood up right in the middle of the church, and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. That's revelation. They didn't have a completed word of God, so God was speaking through individuals. Acts 13, 2, listen. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Once again, that's pretty in your face at that point. Now, some people did not want to listen to these prophetic messages, and to them, Paul said, not to quench the Spirit by despising the prophecies. He said, listen to them. There were also people then that were, as there are people now, who would either get in the flesh and claim to prophesy something that they wanted, said, or done, and Satan would use people to say something false. So we had false teachers as well. You can't read through the New Testament and see that Paul is addressing this false teacher or that false teaching or something like that. For this reason, we were to test all things and only hold fast to the good. Listen to Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. He says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So the implication there is, by application is, don't just take what the person on the stage is saying for gospel. Check it out in your word, the word of God, the Bible. So there's a lot of stuff going on back then. And 1 John 4, 1, listen to this. He said, beloved, it's talking to Christians, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If you don't think that Satan isn't interested in bringing this church down, destroying this church, you've got something pulled over your eyes, because he does. We have an active enemy called Satan who wants to destroy this church, bring down your pastor, and hurt people here. God's grace, his power, stops that. When the Bible was complete, this kind of prophesying and special knowledge ceased. So now, how does it operate? The Holy Spirit does speak to us today through the Bible, through preaching, teaching, conversations, circumstances, and in our hearts. He guides us. Listen, some people will press you to do something God is not leading you to do, while other people will try to stop you from doing something God is leading you to do. We've got to be discerning, not gullible, not naive. Last verse I want to share with you, don't turn there, but listen to it, Colossians 3:15. Because this is what results when we do these things in the church. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. This message that I preach this morning, I can preach with delight, because this church is living that. And I'm thankful for that. You've got an awesome pastor and pastor's wife. You've got spiritual leaders in this church that you respect. Now, once again, they're not perfect. Nobody can be. They're going to make mistakes. But they are honoring God. And I see the fruit of that ministry in you every time I come. Praise the Lord for that. Many of you are doing these things. Maybe some of you are like, I didn't know that was part of my job description here at Calvary Chapel. It is. We need to take that stuff on board. If you're doing it, keep doing it. If you're not, start. If we want to have peace in the church, we need to do these four things. Be respectful to the leadership of the church. Be mindful of one another. Be obedient to God's will for you. And be careful when Christians give you advice. However well-meaning, however spiritual they seem, test that spirit by God's word. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share once again your word to these dear people. It's always a blessing to me to be here and to present your word. And I ask God, as we are living in troublesome times, it's very easy to be discouraged. It's very easy to look at the political situation and just think, God, where are you in this mess? But you're here, you're working, your Holy Spirit is active, and we trust you. And we ask, God, that you would help us to remain faithful despite our circumstances, that we'd remain faithful and joyful because of who you are and what you're doing. Thank you so much for Calvary Chapel. I pray your richest blessings on this church. Be with Pastor Rich and his wife as they continue to lead this church and the other spiritual leaders in the church. Lord, give them strength. Help them, Father, to be focused on you, that these people would be faithful, to be encouraging to them, active in their encouragement, both verbal and through actions. I thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. Help us, Lord, as we finish up this service today, Lord, as we go out into the world today and this week, Lord, that we would be a testimony to you of your love and your goodness. And Lord, that we might have an opportunity to share your word, your gospel, to people who don't know. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.